Yes, Lord, we thank you that he is risen, that Jesus Christ is alive, that he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But Lord, as we come together in reflection and in celebration of the great miracle of the resurrection, help us to truly understand what those three words, he is risen, really mean. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever heard of a man named Harry Houdini? Many of you have. Some of our younger generation probably haven't, but those of us of a little older age, we know. He died all the way back in October of 1926, but his claim to fame was that he was a magician that specialized in spectacular escapes. As a matter of fact, he was said to have laughed at locks, sneered at fetters. They said of Harry that he had the flexibility of an eel. He had the lives of a cat. And they did all kinds of things to try to incarcerate him. They would seal him in coffins. He would escape. They riveted him into a boiler. He escaped. They sewed him up in canvas bags. He escaped. They locked him in a milk can. He got out. They sealed him in a beer barrel. He escaped. And they put him in a maximum security prison, and old Harry still somehow escaped. Well, then in October 1926, old man Death laid his hands on Harry and put him in a grave, and he is yet to escape. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, "If there is any way out, I will find it. If there is any way out, I'll make contact with you, and we'll do it on the anniversary of my death." So for 10 years, she kept a light burning over his portrait. At the end of 10 years, she blew the candle out. Death had Harry, and he could not escape. Well, Death laid his hands on the Lord Jesus Christ also. And Death put Jesus in a rock-hewn tomb. And there was a stone in the mouth of that tomb and the seal of the Roman government upon that tomb. But on the third day, Jesus Christ, he stirred himself. He rose from the sleep of death. And he left those grave clothes that were wrapped around him like a butterfly would forsake a cocoon. And Jesus Christ passed through the walls of that rock-hewn tomb. By the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples see in that he was not there, that he had come back. Jesus Christ is alive. He is not behind us in a tomb. He is before us on a throne. And on a day like today, we thank the Lord. We thank God for that. He is risen. Those three words change everything. Those three words are not mere words, but they convey ultimate reality. They reflect the ultimate reality of who Jesus is, that he is God in human flesh. What he has done, that he has conquered death, sin, and the devil. Why he has done it, because he loves us. And why it matters, because it confronts us with our present as well as our future. Over 2 billion people on this planet are linked to the Christian faith because of those three words. It is what distinguishes us from every other religion, philosophy, and worldview in life. The moral teachings of Jesus are profound. His life is captivating, and the cross of Christ is challenging and compelling, but it is the resurrection that vindicates all of the above. It is what gives us hope and meaning. It reveals why we are here, what is our purpose, and where we are headed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. The question, however, remains, how will you let it change you? How do we let the resurrection of Jesus Christ change us? Not just like on a day like today when churches around the world are packed, but how do we let it change us every day of our lives? That's what I want us to look at this morning. I invite you to turn to your Bibles to page 1152 to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we already heard this passage in our second reading, but I want us to look at it in the Bible, in its context. How do we let the resurrection change us? That's the question. The Apostle Paul is a background, just some background for you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the young, thriving church in the city of Corinth, a real city in modern-day Greece. Back then, it was a principal city in the Roman Empire, a port city, a cosmopolitan city with all sorts of ideas, all sorts of religions, all sorts of people from all over the world because it was a seafaring city. And like any growing church in a thriving metropolis, the Corinthians were facing a lot of questions. You name it, they were dealing with it. They had all the terrible things of this world going on in their city. And of course, one of the questions that they were dealing with was a question that everybody deals with, and that was the question about the afterlife. What happens after we die? And many during that time, in fact, most people in the ancient world, like most people today, although you would say maybe there's even less people today, still the majority, but virtually everyone in the ancient world did believe in life after death. Every ancient city had a main temple. They had all these ideas, though, of what would happen after death. A lot of them were kind of way out there. But no one ever really knew, right? Now, there was one idea that is still popular today, and it does make some sense because we see evidence for it in the scripture, and that was the idea of the immortality of the soul. That is, that when you die, it is your soul, your spirit that goes on. Your body, though, you leave behind. That was a very popular view. But we're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ refutes that view. The resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us the truth about life and death and what really happens after we die. But those in the Corinthian church were falling back into this view that the body doesn't matter, because in the ancient world, people looked at the body and said, "Are you kidding me? This body, man, we got problems, right? Today, you see it, right? Every time I look in the mirror, every day, right? I'm getting older, you're getting older. You're getting grayer, you're getting more wrinkles, you're starting to shrivel up. I mean, that just is what happens, right? So people say, hey, I got to get rid of this body. Then you got the aches and pains, right? We're slowly dying. And then we have these things that happen to us, and it's like, you know, it's always a struggle. Get rid of the body. In fact, today in Eastern religion, the Hindus and the Buddhists and all those folks, the body's not good. Get rid of it. That's why you're reborn in a different body and all this other stuff. And so we see in verse 12 here, I invite you to look in 12, that Paul confronts the issue head on because he says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, that, again, we can think about this on face value and say, oh, they're saying that there's no life after death. No, they believe there's life after death, but there's no resurrection of the body. But you can also apply that to people who don't even believe in the afterlife. It's the same principle, but the emphasis here is dealing with what happens to the body when we die. So Paul seeks to address this question, and we see how he does. Let's now look at verse 1, chapter 15. Paul begins and he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel," that is the good news of Jesus, that's what gospel means, message of Christ, "which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now let me stop right there. That is a sermon in and of itself. Don't worry, I'm not going to go too far down that rabbit trail. You'll be here till 1 or 2. All right. I just want to highlight a couple things of this, though. It's pretty awesome. Paul's saying, I preach the message of Jesus, right? You received it. How do we receive it? By faith. Got to believe it, right? Then you stand on it. That is, that's your foundation for life. Remember, Jesus said, anyone who hears my words and does them, not just hears them, but does them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, it still stood. Anyone who does, hears my words and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the storms of life come, boom, great is its fall. So if you're standing on Jesus, that is, this is what I'm about now. I receive it by faith, I stand on it, and it is through which I am being saved. And then, though, Paul says, if you hold fast the word which I preach. There's got to be follow through. Otherwise, you believed in vain. It's useless. There's no follow through. Then Paul goes into more detail. He says in verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." What's most important? The heart of the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins. We're sinners. We've done wrong. Everyone has. And Christ died to show us that we're sinners. But he didn't just die. He died, what? According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, because there's this belief. Some people still believe it. The Muslims believe it. He never died. He just seemed to die. No, he died because he was buried. He was put in a tomb. And that rock was rolled, sealed it. You don't survive crucifixion. And then that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I want to stop there. Did you notice there was one phrase that was repeated twice? In those first four verses, according to the scriptures. What does that mean? That can be kind of confusing. It kind of almost can give you the impression that, oh, this is all because they said it happened this way, then they, you know, we just follow. No. What it means is that what Christ did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, was all foretold in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. That's what scriptures mean back then. The scriptures were the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And remember, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." So when it says according to the scriptures, it means that it fulfilled what was predicted. What was predicted? Jesus did not just come out of nowhere. He was born into a Jewish family. He was born from the womb of a virgin mother, Mary. He had human DNA. He was born into a Jewish family that had traditions that go back 2,000 years prior. He was born into a Jewish community that was looking forward to a special holy one from God, an anointed one that they called the Messiah. They didn't fully understand it, but they knew that somehow God was going to send a deliverer for his people. That's what they were looking forward to. That's what Jesus was born into. And as Jesus walked and grew, people saw there's something about him. He confronted the religious authorities with their hypocrisy. He confronted Rome and the oppression of the Gentile world. And he went to his death on a cross. You say, well, where is that in the scriptures? Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, 700 years before Jesus even was born, the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit, spoke through the prophet to the people and said, there will be a servant that God will send, and he will die for the sins of the people. He will be bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment that we deserve will be placed on him. Many overlook that because we like to overlook kind of the negative things, right? They were just looking at the other prophecies that said he was going to be a great coming king to deliver his people and rule the world. So when Jesus went to the cross, that looked disgraceful, and yet it was already predicted in the scriptures, not just in Isaiah 52 and 53, but a few dozen others. But what about the resurrection from the dead? Where do we find that in the Old Testament? Well, we find one example right here in our Psalm 16. Look at this. Incredible words, verse 9. This refutes the immortality of the soul alone. Verse 9, my heart therefore is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. Now, if your body shall rest in hope, that means there's going to be a new day coming for your body. Verse 10, for you will not abandon me to the grave, who's the you, the Lord, nor let your Holy One see the pit. Now, who's the Holy One? Technically, we're all holy ones, but there is only one Holy One of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the demons said when Jesus confronted them and cast them out of a man? They said, what do you have to do with us, O Holy One of God? Do you remember what the Apostle Peter said to Jesus after he said, are you guys going to go as some of these other disciples? Because They can't handle what I'm saying, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life within you. Are you going to go? And Peter said, oh no, we're not going to go, Lord, because where else are we going to go? You have the words unto eternal life. We know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. And so what does Psalm 16 tell us? Written 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ, it is saying, you will not let your Holy One see the pit, that is, see decay. And as a result, you and I, our bodies rest in hope, not just our spirit. See, the beautiful thing about the resurrection is this, among others. Everyone can have opinions. Everyone can say, yeah, I believe in life after death. People can even have experiences of near-death experiences. I believe some of those are real. But the only way we know for sure that there is life after death, the only way we can truly understand and appreciate the beauty of the creation that God has made and the body that he has given us is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's all just opinions. But we can point back to the resurrection and say, wow, there's an empty tomb. Every other religion, its founder is dead and buried. There's a tomb for that founder. There's a tomb that people venerate and honor. But not so with the Christian faith. It is not only superior to every religion, but it is totally different from every other world religion. Someone rightfully has said, and I quote, Christianity begins where other religions end. It begins with the resurrection of Jesus. Every other religion can point to a founding father, and they can even point to his grave, but only Christianity points to an empty tomb and says, our founder is alive. He is risen. And so not only does Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection fulfills the scriptures in accordance, that's what in according to, but it's also personal. Notice now what Paul writes. Verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and to the 12. Actually, it was literally 10, but he just used 12 as a word for apostles in general, the closest to Jesus. Because Judas wasn't there, remember? And Peter had already seen him. And Thomas actually wasn't there until later. But anyhow, I'm going too detailed. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. They are witnesses, but some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is the euphemism for death. The body dies, yes, for a period of time, but really only asleep. Then he appeared to James, that's the brother of the Lord who first doubted Jesus back in John's gospel, we read that. Then to all the apostles, others. And last of all, Paul writes, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul felt less because he had persecuted the church. He was a zealous Jew. And Jesus appeared to him several years after the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So Paul's like, hey, I even saw him myself. And we could add the women. Remember, it was the women who first saw Jesus and saw the tomb empty. These were eyewitness accounts. Now, what's fascinating is that the word that we translate as appeared in the Greek means seen in real life, seen in time and space. There's another word that could have been used that was used for like a vision, like a dream, like a hallucination. But that word was not used because Paul was driving the point home. This is real. This is something that's actually happened. And then Paul says, you know what? If it didn't happen, then the whole thing would be a farce. Look at now what he says. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're a bunch of fools. That's what Paul is saying. If Christ has not been raised, I would agree with him. I'm up here because I know the resurrection is real. But it isn't just because it makes sense in fulfillment of the scriptures and looking at history and looking at logic. I also know it from personal experience, how it has changed my life. And that was what Paul was getting at. That the resurrection not only is a fulfillment of God's promises, but it changes us. And so how do we allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ to change us? There are three main ways. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets our mind off ourselves and our circumstances in this feeble and frail life and gets our mind onto God and His promises. That's how you move through this life. That is the walk of faith. When Paul says we walk not by sight, but by faith, what he is saying is don't trust in yourself and in your circumstance. It doesn't mean you ignore them. You don't trust in them. You trust in the Lord and what He has said and what He has done. Because the resurrection shows us that not only is there another realm beyond the natural, but that realm is superior and more powerful than the natural realm. And that leads us to the second point of how the resurrection changes us. And that is through the power of God, because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in you and me. You say, how, Father Ward? It's through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. You can't see the things of God unless there's a spiritual rebirth. And the way there's a spiritual rebirth is by getting our minds off ourselves and onto God and saying, hey, I need help. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I can't do it all on my own. I'm a fool at times. I make a lot of mistakes. And so that power is made manifest in us when we turn to God and are born again. And if you can say Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe it, you've got the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He says no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord sincerely unless the Holy Spirit lives in them, except by the Holy Spirit. No one will say Jesus Christ is cursed if the Holy Spirit truly lives in them. Now think about this for a moment. We kind of get enamored with, you know, the miracles, the spiritual power, right? Oh, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He cleansed the leper. Tumors were shrunk. He raised the dead. And that still happens today, by the way. Not often, because we're not to focus simply on signs and wonders, because the greatest miracle of all is not the actual miracles that we can see and say, wow. The greatest miracle of all is a changed heart, is a changed life. That's the power. When our direction of going one way that leads to destruction changes to go to another way that leads to life and happiness and peace, that's the miracle. You know, the UB basketball team, the women's basketball team, did a wonderful job this year. Both UB teams did. The men's basketball team went to the top 32 and the women's went to the Sweet 16. Unfortunately, they lost to South Carolina, but even so, it was an incredibly successful season, and the person who got the most accolades was the coach, because the purpose of a coach is to maximize a team's potential, to allow them to excel personally, but also to gel as a team together. That's what makes a coach great, able to harness all that talent, that energy, and impart wisdom into the team, impart a game plan, and then when the team follows it, great success. And what they often term that, they term it as buying into the coach's system. You know, are they buying into the, are they trusting the coach in his direction? If they don't trust the coach, if they don't buy into the system, they're going to fail. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment, this analogy. In order to buy in the coach's system, what has to happen? The team, each player, has to put aside self. Can't be a show-off. Can't be self-centered. Got to work together. That's number one. Got to be willing to spend time with the coach. Better be willing to listen to the coach. Better be willing to actually obey the coach and to put it into practice. Now, let me just say this. Jesus Christ is more than our coach. He's the Lord, heaven and earth. And He wants, though, to coach us. He wants to lead us, because His way is the way of life. Otherwise, He would not have said, I came that to give you life and that you might have it abundantly. Otherwise, he would not give the invitation to the whole world, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Otherwise, he would not have said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, me, so that whoever believes in me, him, should not perish but have eternal life. Those are some incredible promises. But we have to follow coach. We have to buy into his system. And when we do, then we'll experience the power of God. If you're not experiencing the power of God right now, something's off in your relationship with God. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you're going to hell or you're you know, any of that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's something off. You got to buy in the system. And finally, the third thing that will help us to let the resurrection change us, not only getting our mind off ourselves and our circumstances and onto God and his promises in Christ, and not only allowing his power to move in us, but it reminds us that everything we do in life has significance. Think about that for a moment. The resurrection is not only a witness to the fact that there is life after death and that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, but it is a testimony to everything we do in life has significance. Think about this for a moment. Look at the natural realm. We know from science, and we're going to have an incredible scientist here on April 19th, by the way, show the majesty of God's creation from the smallest particle to the grandest of the universe. The complexity, everything has a purpose. It used to be we looked at bacteria as all bad. Now we know that there's a lot of good bacteria, trillions of good bacteria in your body. If you kill, antibiotics was wonderful, right? But the problem is the antibiotics killed off the good bacteria and we had a problem. Makes stronger bacteria, and it destroys the good bacteria that we need. That's how we have probiotics, right? It's good. Now, we know everything in the natural realm has significance. You move one thing and it messes up the whole ecosystem. How much more so in the spiritual realm? How much more so in our interpersonal relationships? And that's why we have so much dysfunction and discord and division and fighting and all that in our world, because there are things that are out of whack. God says, no, you got to bring them back into whack. And the way we bring them back into whack is, into whack? All right. Into order. Yeah, we go out of whack into order. That's it. Okay. That wasn't in the manuscript, by the way, but it doesn't matter. Okay. So, we have significance because what Jesus is saying is that the body itself is important. It is not something to just be shed and just left behind. It is actually going to be transformed because God transforms everything he's made from the inside out and the outside in. And that is why when you die, yes, your spirit and soul, they go to be with the Lord. But this body of ours is going to be totally transformed, and it will be the same body that Jesus had. And notice what Jesus' body was like. It still had the same features that that he lived and walked on earth and died, same body. He could eat and drink. I don't think he had to worry about putting on any pounds, by the way. He could walk through walls. He was not limited to the laws of physics. The law of gravity would not keep him down. Remember, he ascended into heaven. Heaven is beyond, isn't it? But where else was he going to go? You know, some people are like, wow, why would he go up in the air? We know that heaven isn't up in the air. Well, where else is he going to go when he left the apostles and the disciples? Of course, he's going to go up. It reminds us that this natural realm can't keep the supernatural body down. That's what we have to look forward to. But lest we get kind of enamored with the idea that our bodies are going to be transformed too and it's going to be awesome, we need to remember that God wants to transform us wholly because he wants us to follow him whether we're in a weakened state or we're in glory. So today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today, now, is the time to follow him. Because right now, we can grow in love with the Lord. Right now, we can get prepared for the body that we will inherit. Right now, we can make a difference in our lives. Right now, we can share the love of Christ with other people. Right now, we can fulfill the destiny he has for our small journey on planet Earth. That, my brothers and sisters, is why the resurrection is so important. And that's how we allow it to change us. From the inside out. He is risen. That is what gives us hope, meaning. That's what brings it all together. And it's why we celebrate this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.